Let's read together from Jeremiah 31, verse 5. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. It's not something that I share on easily or often. I'm wanting to share something with you that actually comes from almost 25 years ago, a long time ago. God rattled me, shook my life a little bit, and has just brought that whole revelation back to me of late. And I've been walking with this message in my heart for several months now. And the context prophetically is this, that God wants to reveal himself to the world in his fullness, because the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't have a reference for him. The world has a lot of opinions about who God ought to be, and a lot of speculation about what God might be like. And then they've got a lot of opinions about what God isn't and is. And so if you were to Google God, there's a whole lot of opinions flying about. In fact, millions of them. And yet God is very serious and very earnest about allowing the world the space and the opportunity to really know who he is, what he is. And so what we know about God from Scripture is that the Father represents love. The Lord Jesus Christ represents grace. And we've been talking about grace a lot. And the Holy Spirit represents that other side of God, not the spiritual side, but the holy side. And if we don't get handles on the holy side, we'll never know the spiritual side. And if we know the spiritual side, like a lot of Christians do, like a lot of people do, but we don't understand that the thrust of God's revelation through his Spirit is not his power, but his holiness, then it is true that there's a lot of stuff happening in the church that isn't of God. It's just plain demonic. It's powerful. It's exciting. You can fly to places in Africa and see people levitate and do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus, but it's not God. And it happens all over the world. Somebody gave me an air ticket a few years ago and insisted that I fly to some place in America where there was apparently open skies and there was a man who was connecting with God and there was a revival happening and all the Christian stations were in on it. And I said to the people, listen, I know what you're going to do with that ticket, but I'm not taking that ticket. Because I don't do tickets to find God. I don't do plane tickets to find God. You know why? Because God came down to earth to find me. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm found. So my search is over. So if you want some more revival, I'm going to tell you about the man with the tattoos. I said, give him a month and he's not around anymore. Because you can't locate God in some pinprick in America. Some little place where there's apparently a shaft into eternity. Because God doesn't do that. It's amazing how our God concept allows us to be quite stupid sometimes. And the person offering me the ticket was a European professor. Very bright man. So I'm not talking about intellectual stupidity. I'm just talking about spiritual blindness. And I met the people the other day after these several years. And I was so hoping that they'd say, Fred, you were right. You were right about the month. Because within that month, the UK told the preacher that he's not welcome there because he's a registered pedophile in America, which may not leave his county in Florida. And he's not a registered pedophile of long ago. It was a recent offense that he'd committed. What the UK didn't know is that this guy just left his wife and his kids and had ran off with somebody else, but was now conducting a revival in Florida. But there were apparently a lot of miracles happening. So what I'm saying is that we're living in days when people are running after a lot of stuff. And God's not doing stuff. He's not into stuff. He doesn't do trick shows, pony shows. Talked to a young man at a cell group long ago. I was still very young. And he was a tall chap. He's from UCT. And he walked up to me after the meeting and swaggered and stood in front of me and said, listen, I don't know about this God stuff, but I tell you one thing. If your God can do this and this and this and this for me, maybe I'll consider him. And then it happened.
A holy anger came over me. I said, dear young man, I can't remember if I said it like this, but I know I spoke to him very strongly, so I'm not going to say it like this. But I said, who on earth do you think you are? That you'd expect the God that you say you're not sure exists to do a couple of tricks to impress you, and then maybe you're going to believe him. Let me say, young man, if you don't get onto stage and you do the tricks, and the only trick that God wants from you is to kneel. I spoke to him so loudly, I don't think he ever had a dad who talked to him straight. He fell to his knees right there and he met God right there. No arguments, no fights. But you know, our heads are awash with a lot of nonsense about God. And all that I can tell you tonight is that God wants you to know him more than you ever could register a desire to know him. And that goes for all of us. That's universal. But I'm going to share with you tonight why there's so much fighting, arguing, debating, and why God is so hard to find, so hard to reach. Walk into campus tomorrow morning and begin to conduct interviews with people walking by you. Say God and see what pops out, a whole bunch of stuff. 1 John 4 verse 16. The definitive word on God. So we've come to know and to believe. Say know and believe. The love that God has for us. That right there. If you and I don't register that Jesus never came to the earth to found a religion. That's why he never, like Muhammad, mounted a horse, girded himself, sheathed a sword, and went and bludgeoned the whole Middle East into submission. He could have done that. He could have done it not with horses or soldiers. He could have done it with angels. He didn't do that. He didn't establish multinational corporation that pillaged every continent of all its mineral wealth. He could have done it. He knew where they all were. He stuck it in the ground. He didn't do that. He did not come to establish religions, institutions, or culture. The only thing Jesus came to offer us and to introduce us to was this one thing. An understanding of the love of God and what that offers us. A relationship with him. That's what makes Christianity different. Christianity is not a religion. It's the offer of relationship with the Almighty God for each individual on earth. That's Christianity. For many reasons, it's convenient to us to institutionalize it and to regard it as merely an institution, as a religion, as a subculture, as a culture, but it's not. Could we continue that scripture and just finish it before I finish my sermon on just one scripture? I've got a lot of scriptures to share with you. We know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. That's the defining word in God. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So there are two aspects to knowing God. In the middle, John says, you've got to understand that God defines himself as a being called love. He doesn't do love. He is love. It's his essence. It's his reason for existing. And so if you want to know him and believe in him, you cannot exercise faith in a God that you don't understand and experiences his love toward you. You can't. A lot of people try to get the faith thing right in a religious sense. A lot of people try to do religion. A lot of Christians are running back and saying, listen, if you don't do Shabbat on Friday night, you don't know God. That is the biggest bunch of baloney, because it flies in the face of everything that Jesus Christ came to reveal about God. It's not about doing stuff that gets you to know God. It's about knowing his love and being moved by that knowing to believe in him, because he wants a heart connection with you that inspires you, that moves you, that energizes you to get into the doing bit. And the doing bit, he says, is to abide in that love. To find your place in a love where you're fueled and energized by love, motivated by love, steered by love, directed by love. And that's why Jesus said the whole of the Old Testament is just summed up in this one word, love. Must love God. And as a lot of believers must zero themselves in life, find themselves where God has placed them right in the beginning, before you do anything or think anything, to love yourself. In other words, learn to value yourself in the light of the value that God places on you. And tonight the word came so powerfully, so clearly, that God's value of me is determined by the price that He's willing to pay for me. The value of an antiquity, the value of an old vase or an old painting can be anything. Its intrinsic value is zero. When you think of it, the bit of canvas and the bit of paint, if you were to go down to the paint shop, say, what is this canvas going to cost me? And what is the paint and what is the brush going to cost me? Then work out the man hours in terms of how long it took to paint this thing. It's not going to amount to much. But you know, the person coming to buy that painting, if you take that painting to an auction and people begin to bid, when, as I read this afternoon, the painting sells at £1.3 million, then it becomes a little bit of a mystery if you know nothing about art. You know, it's like the people who came to my house to build. It's a little bit like that. They move in there with their spades and their diggers, and then in the afternoon you come home and half your garden is gone. And you freak out and you say, what on earth have you done? And they look at you like you're stupid. But the fact is, they're stupid because they don't understand that a tree doesn't grow in 5 minutes. A tree represents something of history. How long have you been here? You see, in the minds of many people, trees mean nothing. Trees mean wood for your next meal. But if you're civilized, if you're part of any civilized culture anywhere in the world, you know the first thing that happens when you arrive at a place is you plant a tree. So you arrive there 250 years later and you look at this thing and you stand in awe of what? Not the tree, but the history that it represents. So much life that has happened there. We're talking about value. So we're talking about something. We're talking about you and me, that were planned in times past, in eternity, before time was established. God figured out the reality we now know. And the reality that we now know is not your life or my life. The reality that we now know is an entire universe framed in the understanding of God. And the entire creation is a homocentric exercise. In other words, it was designed around the placing of humans on the earth for God's pleasure. He created us to have a relationship with Him. And everything that He did, all the trillions of galaxies and the stars, I mean, it's too much for us to fathom. And a lot of people have great difficulty, and I have appreciation for the fact that people have great difficulty believing that there's a God. You know why? Because they've got the same challenge that you and I as believers have. When you walk outside here tonight and you look up at the stars, your mind shuts down and you want to go back to your little puny life with its manageable little bits, because it's hard to conceive of a being that is so big that would do all of that just for you and me. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. To know God is to know something of His love. And I'm wanting to say to you today that that is the challenge of the times that we live in for all of us in this room. Because I can say love of God, I can say that He loves me, we can sing it, and you go, yeah, right in your heart, I've heard that before, that's very cute, that's very smart, I like that, I like that, I like to be loved. Gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling. And yet we can miss it completely. The Apostle Paul talks about, I'm going to be sharing, next time I'll share with you some practical stuff. Today I want to share just a few spiritual aspects around what this love amounts to. What does it mean? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. You don't have that in the New King James there? Could we have that? Okay, this is good, this is good. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. After the morning service this morning, I had a young man come to me. I had the most beautiful experience. He was here early, unlike a lot of you. And he sat down here with roughly four other people. And while he was sitting waiting for other people to arrive and things to get going, he had a spiritual experience. For a while, God opened his eyes and he saw this entire place filled with angels. Every chair was filled with an angel in it. And for him, it was weird. Is he here tonight? Are you here tonight? The guy shared that with me this morning. Aren't you here? Okay, he's not here, so I can tell the story my way. Was just checking. No, I'm just kidding. Most of the stories I tell are true. but he was saying he was a little bit puzzled by the fact that there were angels. The first thought that came to him was, why aren't they working? They're supposed to be fighting for us and protecting us, you know? What are they doing in church? Yeah. And that's why I came to share it with me, because as I shared the message and came to this part of the message, things started clarifying for him. Do you know what they were doing here? They came to listen to me and they came to watch you. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's look at that scripture again. The angelic world. Now, the next one, verse 10, thanks. The mind of God. What makes him tick? What motivates him? Why does he do things the way he does? It's a mystery, not just to us, but to them. They cannot figure it out. And in order to know God's mind better, in order to access God's wisdom, they watch us. They study us. Can you take that scripture away? A lot of us have had opportunity to think about it because Hollywood, mostly movie producers and directors, they think about this a lot. A lot of scientists spend a lot of hours thinking about this. You know, are we alone in the universe? And you know what the answer to that is? No, we're not alone. Who believes in flying saucers? Not believe as in worship. Who believe they exist? Alexa. Okay. So in this room, Alexa and I believe in the existence of flying saucers. That's weird. Okay. Okay. You haven't quite figured out, but they're in Scripture. They're in several places in Scripture. Oh, we don't know how they work, but what we do know is that there's scary technology out there. Go and read Ezekiel sometime. I mean, vehicles like we have not known or seen before. And it's biomechanical vehicles. And they have cybernetic intelligence like we have not conceived of yet. But can read Ezekiel. Fantastic vehicles. They can ride on the earth. They can take off any direction. They can move up or down. You know, we've got very one-dimensional little vehicles. And we think our vehicles are cool, but they're actually very boring. These things can take off any which way, land any which way. In any case, you go and read it. Chariots. You see, before mankind, there was another race that God created. And they're all over Scripture, right from the beginning all the way through. Some of them are not fallen angels, but we know them as angels. And they have a very curious relationship with God. We don't know too much about them, but Scripture does speak of them much. Doesn't give us too many answers to our questions. But what we do know is they're not material beings, biological flesh and blood beings like us. They're spirit beings. They can manifest materially. They can morph. And they can change in size. They can manifest either tiny or in their natural size as great. And throughout Scripture, whenever they manifest, whenever they appear, they're very scary. Whoever encounters them in Scripture, experiences them as scary. Civilizations in the past have had encounters with them. Ever wondered if the Greeks at some stage collectively lost their minds? You know, with the myths, there's a movie out about their mythological creatures, their legends, their gods. Ever wondered about that? Achilles and all these guys. Zeus. Did they really exist? Or did Greece at some stage as a nation smoke dacha over weekends and then fabricate legends that they wrote and spoke at length about? Creatures that they created the Olympic Games for because their offspring used to entertain the ancient civilization with their feats of wonder. It wasn't created for people, it was created for semi-people. Because at some stage there was interaction between human and these fallen angels. And so the Olympic Games then was a far cry from the boring thing that it is today, all rigged, you know, for the sake of the sponsors. Like all of our modern sport, terrible. But there were amazing things that have happened through time. And I want to tell you that the Greeks may not be appear as smart now, or the Egyptians, as they were a long time ago. So it seems to fly in the face of Darwin's theory that we all get better. We don't. Look at Greece. It's a bankrupt nation today. I mean, the country's economy is in tatters. Greece and Egypt are scary places. Great for tourists. It's cheaper holidays. But there was a time when these were amazing civilizations. And these civilizations were comfortable with realities that we love to make off as legends. But they weren't. But be that as may, angels are the angelic world, the spirit beings out there, are relative to us, so awesome, they're almost terrifying. And everybody in Scripture who encounters them experiences dread, which means extreme terror, upon interacting with them. Either fell over and then woke up, or got sick, or sat there trembling while these beings talk to them. And the fact is, great as these beings are, they have a very, very formal relationship with God. They are servants. They do his bidding. And then subsequent to them, God decided to create a race, Homo sapiens, us, humans. And while the upper echelons, the top layer, hierarchy of the angelic host, enjoy God's counsel, which includes Lucifer, still today, until he's judged, along with Jesus Christ by us, wait for this, in the counsels of God, they don't have the kind of relationship with God that God reserved for us. And to cut a long story short, our relationship with God is such that we don't have representation in the counsel of God, in the throne room of God. We have representation in God, in Christ. Christ assumed human form and has chosen to retain it throughout the ages. When you and I get into eternity, one day we'll recognize him. He's the only guy in the council of God that looks like us. Shape, size, everything. It looks like a regular guy. Hollywood's gone back to regular guys and regular girls. I don't know if that's a... I know the girls enjoy that, but... I don't know, in this Twilight saga, the girls are getting very regular, but the guys are still quite hunky. I don't know. But and some of the other movies... You know, it's like Hollywood's going for the regular guy. But Jesus started this whole thing of being a regular guy. He's just a regular guy, but he's a regular human throughout eternity. We're going to recognize him. And so, what distinguishes us from the principalities and powers is just this one thing. That God chose to invest himself in us. He made the whole of the created order by the spoken word. Us, He made with his hand, Genesis says, and then breathed his life. He gave us the kiss of life, breathed his life into us. And then came the fall, and we had great difficulty having relationship with them, because relationship was broken. You know why? Because we walked away from our glory. To begin with, we were naked beings. But it didn't make a difference, because we were glorified. And God came and poured himself, his spirit, his own substance into human form. And when that happens, we literally glowed in the dark. We were covered in light. We were covered in such brilliance that we had total dominion over the entire created order. Then God said to the first man and woman, I want you to have a lot of kids. You guys have no television, just go for it. You have all the time in the world. Do like rabbits. Now God could do the math. He knew that the earth could sustain only so many people, and to begin with had less resources than we are now, because the earth was smaller to begin with. It had become larger after the flood and all that. But it could sustain fewer lives. But you know something? God had vested in us, to begin with, the same creative genius that he has. That is why we have this very weird anomaly, cosmic anomaly. That you've got all these stars, all these planets, all spinning around for no reason. And they all sustain each other through gravitational pull and all the rest. But you're stuck away in some corner and some nowhere bit of the universe sits us, the Earth. The only known planet, and we're looking around for planets like crazy. It's what NASA does 24/7 for many years now. The only known planet on which all the ecological elements have come together into such incredible synergy that makes sustainable life possible. It's the only known planet in the universe, in the material world, that can sustain life. But what we do find was then when God came to this planet, we were just like another heavenly body. With the same chaos you find on the sun, on the other planets, same chaos prevailing here. Erratic, unpredictable weather patterns. Destructive to the limit. It cannot sustain life, but it can destroy life. There wasn't even an avatar place out there. There was nothing. Just this little earth. And then God started on a tiny planet, and he sent his Holy Spirit to brood on it, and then he spoke into that chaos and brought order into that chaos, and he gave us the same capacity to do the same right throughout the universe. That's how much of himself he invested in us. And so when Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare mansions, we think condo. 2 bedrooms, 3 bedrooms, townhouse. And you'd notice that when Jesus left, he didn't build any condos, no flats, no penthouses. He didn't do that. That's why he was happy to walk with the disciples. He was really chill because Jesus doesn't think little homes like we do. When he says, I'm going away to prepare mansions, he was more thinking galaxies. So with him, it's not like the sky is the limit, because he's not limited to our atmosphere, to our earth. He doesn't think of 10 kilometers up and that's big. And we weren't limited the way we are now in terms of our movement. We weren't. We are in essence glorious beings who have lost our glory and lost an understanding of the glory that God had invested in us initially. And that's why it's hard for us to understand that God could love us. But even more so for the angels, because they knew who we were, but they know full well who we are. And they're very curious about us. And the fallen angels are just provoked to envy and jealousy and malice toward us. God does not have any enemies. Satan is not the enemy of God. Satan is the enemy of mankind. He hates the place that we hold still in God's mind. Because as soon as we fell, and even before we fell, God knew he would take a risk with us. God knew that the whole created order, you must listen to me now, the whole created order is under God's perfect command. That's when the whole of the universe, you don't open the newspaper one morning and say, well, a galaxy just two doors away from us burnt out because there was a miscalculation about the orbital path of some planet, and so the two of them collided. Now, I'm told that our galaxy is moving to another place in the universe, but in the process, we're not colliding with other galaxies. Somehow, it's all worked out. We're sitting on a planet tonight that spins very quickly and moves at the same time. There's so much kinetic energy happening around us, but we're aware of it. We're sitting like dead still right here. It's awesome, the space that God has created. You know what? For us. For us. We're functioning on 3.5% of our intellectual capacity, max. Einstein, a little bit more. Maybe 5, 6, 7. We've lost more than 90% of our intellectual capacity. This big box here is dormant. Darwin is wrong about that too. We're not getting better. We've lost it. But we have no idea what we'd be capable of. All of the cybernetic intelligence, all of the computer-generated intelligence that we are so awestruck by that we make movies over. What if we have robots that would be intelligent enough to take over the world because their processes are so powerful, so fast that we can't keep up with them and they can outmaneuver and out-strategize us? Well, that's possible now, but not if God had anything to do with it. Because where we were made originally, God had created a whole race of servants just for us, ranging from principalities and powers. The upper echelons were reserved to serve and to worship God in the heavenlies, the cherubim and the seraphim. The rest still occupy our space, even though they're beings from another dimension and are other dimensional. Scripture calls them servants. But at the moment, there's a big war going on in the realm of the Spirit. You know what that war is about? The war is about one thing only. The thing that we're talking about tonight. The ability of humankind to grasp and to access this mystery. The fact that a mighty God like that would waste his time on pathetic beings like us. Why? It's scary. And so to the question, what are you worth? What am I worth? Well, the answer is easy. Depends on what God's willing to pay for us. He did. By himself, in his own life, in his own blood. That's what each one of us are worth to him. But it's a mystery and we don't understand it. And so we, of necessity, reduce God and our knowledge of him and our experience of him to a religious little box. And the Holy Spirit is crying out, I don't do boxes. God didn't create boxes. Find me one box in the universe that God made. He doesn't do boxes. Jesus didn't do boxes. So there's a massive war going on. And so God, as Jeremiah says, long ago, God came and revealed himself to us by drawing us to himself. But God revealed himself to us in a weird way. In Exodus chapter 20, the revelation that Jeremiah refers to, it says, you shall not bow down to other gods nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He confirms this again in Exodus 34, verse 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, he's a jealous God. The reason why I'm talking to you about angels and fallen angels is because that is the context in which God feels it necessary to speak to us about his feelings for us. And a lot of people don't get that. The one thing on earth that has been grossly perverted and over-commercialized is the whole idea of love. And not recently. Throughout the ages. In every culture of the world. It's the one thing that we need the most. The one thing that we misunderstand the most. And miss the most. And twist the most. Pervert the most. Eventually get to hate the most. Because we don't understand the love of God. And we don't have a reference for the love of God. And so, what God says to us in the beginning is, listen, about my love. My love is a very contentious issue because it's a very spiritual issue. Because it's a cosmic mystery. There are very powerful beings that really feel themselves cheated. Because I've reserved that part. That affection, that longing in my heart are reserved for the human race, for them only. And I won't share it with anybody else. I've made my plans in eternity. I'm not going to spring any new plans or surprises. I've got a lot of plans for the ages to come. But all my plans for my future, God says, hinges on these people and those who would respond to my heart's intent for them. And because I'm eternal, I don't change my plans every other weekend. And so he waits. He waits for you and I to get it. He waits for you and I to respond. And every other aspect of creation in the whole cosmos is entirely calculated and engineered to perfection. Except a little issue. God left one aspect of the entire creation to random chance. You know what that is? It's not evolution. It's not the gay gene. It's the issue of you and my volition, our will, our ability to tell God, talk to the hand, wait, I'll think about it. Well, pray about it. And that's when the angelic world goes, what on earth is going on here? If that were any of us, 30% of us get chucked. We don't have recourse to any arbitration, negotiation, nothing. We cast out these people, these beings. They say no to God and they live. They say chuck you and they live. They're mystified. They can't figure it. Really. And once you begin to understand this, the world around you begins to make a lot more sense. Harry Potter and everything that goes on there, the whole fascination with the occult and all that begins to make sense. And you, the Harry Potter generation, that's fantastic. That's such good news. Because we had an academic institution here that, like many of the academic institutions, are still stuck in a paradigm, a naturalistic paradigm, where they're trying to tell the world, and for you at school, primary school, high school, that the only reality to be recommended is that which is framed by that which is empirically perceivable. In other words, everything that my senses can perceive and experience and manipulate. In other words, measure, weigh. That's reality. The rest does not exist. But you know something? God in his grace, because he's not fighting the powers of darkness, he just leaves them be. He's not interested in the powers of darkness and what they do. You know, the only thing he's interested in is your heart and my heart. That's why I'm here tonight. That's why church is. And that's why God allows church to continue, because it allows the principalities and the powers to see something of what's in his heart. And he leaves them to watch us and to figure us out. Because he doesn't have too much of an issue as to whether they get it or not. Because it's not going to make any difference to nothing. But what is an issue to him is whether you and I get it. And so, in James, the book, can we go to James? I'm going to come back to God's jealousy in just a second.
Or do you not suppose that Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us and yearns for the Spirit with a jealous love? The Holy Spirit yearns over you and me with a jealous love. And for all of those, all of us who have ever been in love, when we were 14 and 15, we know something about the yearning. You know, when you sit on the phone, and these days you can Skype her, and you can talk to her and look at her, and she smiles at you, and she smiles back, and you smile back at her, and 5 hours later you're still onto it, and mom bangs at the door, and your cell phone rings, and somebody else is trying to get through to you, and you just ignore it, you just turn the sound off, and you go on talking, because she's far away, and you really want to see her. And nobody quite understands that tug in your heart, that is so powerful. It is so relentless. And Scripture says that God has that yearning for you and me. He's got the whole creation ticking over. Whether it's micro creation, a subatomic creation, or whether it's macro cosmic creation, everything ticks over by itself perfectly. God spoke life and energy into it. And that energy that God spoke to is all that it gets from God. And the order of His wisdom. And then it runs itself. God is not concerned about it. His only concern in all of creation is your heart and my heart. And He watches it 24/7. Hoping, waiting, longing. He yearns. But why does He yearn with the jealousy? And it's something we can all understand. So she said yes to you, right? And now we seem to have an understanding. And this fragile thing between us is growing. And then suddenly on the horizon appears somebody else. And you're standing at a distance and, goodness, what is happening here? I thought I was the only one who could elicit that look and that smile and that body language. And it's weird. She's on the other side of the room and it's at a sulky and you're watching her and something is bugging you. And you're too afraid to talk about it, too afraid to ask about it. Because you know what's going to happen. You're going to end up looking very stupid when you ask this question. Who is that? And what is he to you? She's going to say, no, nothing. But the problem is, you've gotten to the point where you're getting to know her, and you know her body language, and you assumed that that body language was just reserved for you. The way she cocks her head, the way she, it's just little subliminal signs. But it unsettles you so much, it causes you such profound insecurity. You're lying awake in the middle of the night, staring at the ceiling with your heart pounding and your head racing because you're trying to figure it. It's your jealousy. Your heart operates just like God's. And He's given you and me that ability to register that deep insecurity that drives you out of your mind. Because that's the way He feels about you and me. And so, in that context, He says, listen. I want you to understand that there's a war going on. There's a spiritual war. There's a massive war going on. And there's a name that you can put in this war and the nature of this war. It's called seduction. And that's why sin is so big in the world. Because it's not like sin is an issue. It's what sin represents. The attempts to have your heart seduced away from God, to have my heart seduced away from God, just to keep us in a place of blindness and distraction where we never discover the most powerful thing in the whole of the universe, in the whole of eternity. It's the yearning of the heart of God for you. And so we live in a place of incredible lies and deception and complicatedness and confusion. When life was meant to be simple. Life in the beginning was quite simple. God said, I give to you, not the earth, I give to you creation, all of creation. And man goes, God, a small holding? He says, no, creation. God, a farm? No, creation. God, a whole country, like they say in South Africa? No, a country. It was ugly.
A country. No. The creation. Got a continent. No, not a continent. Creation. Okay, God, we don't get that because it's after the fall. Our brains don't work. We're stupid. We don't get it. He says, well, whatever. I have plans for you that you don't have a reference for right now. Because you're like down to one salary, a couple of years, little sphere of influence. You are immobilized in every way. You're just trying to survive. Your biggest issue in life is not to die. You're afraid of death and you're afraid of pain. But I created you originally where you had mastery of all these things. You had mastery of death. You had mastery of pain. You had mastery over everything. All of my created order, I created you to have mastery over in the beginning. That's how it all started. Because I made you in my image. You had mastery over the angelic host. You had mastery over that species. You had mastery. You have lost it temporarily and you can't see it. But the only way to get you back there is to show you my heart. My heart, a lot of things changed in your existence. A lot of things changed in your world. But you know what never changed? My heart toward you. My dream for you. My hope for you. My plan for you. It's never changed. And so God says, I want you to listen to me when I begin to speak about my heart for you. He says, I, the Lord your God, my name is Yahweh Kana, Jehovah Kana, Q-A-N-N-A, or sometimes spelled Q-A-N-A. That's my name. It means love, but it means intense love. It means I'm protective over you. It means I'm possessive of you. It means I yearn for you. It means I long for you. I miss you. It means I've chosen to make myself eternally vulnerable to your choices and your decisions for or against me. That is me, God. And if you don't believe me, I gave you a historical reference. I came and I hung naked on a cross. That was me, God. But now watch this. You and I are the only creatures, the only products of God's hand that can say no to him and walk away from him. We have that choice. We have that right because of his relationship with us. It's based on love. We're not zombies. We're not automatons. We're not robots. He decided not to make us like that. We are not like the other species. We're not like any other species on earth. We have a God cell inside of us. It's called the spirit. But we live in a world where the princes and powers have chosen to create environments in which we operate that would increasingly alienate us and separate us from who we really are, from the understanding of who we really are. And so now you come to university and they say, listen, the only reality that exists is a materialistic one. It's a material one. So everything in this world, all reality is governed by your five senses, by what you see and hear and taste and see and smell. That's it. Beyond that, there's nothing. And yet now and then we become aware in our own hearts of a yearning for more. Everybody has it. Brilliant scientists sitting in wheelchairs are so overcome by an anger for this God that they would rather pretend that he's not there. And they're wrestling in their pain and their anger with that large shadow of truth that hangs over them constantly and comes to haunt them when they look up into the sky. And they wonder why. And Darwin breaks his head because he was part of a conspiracy to tell people just a few decades ago that there's no God. It's a very new concept. No other culture, no other civilization has ever considered such a notion. And then you know what modern science tells us? Well, we are so advanced that we have a right to know more than other civilizations. That's a big lie.
A lot of civilizations that were bright and smarter than we are have gone under. A lot of civilizations that could do and access a lot more than us have come and gone. Our civilization is going to go the same way. Does anybody know that? The world's come a long time. There's been a lot of ups and downs. All I'm saying is don't be fooled by the presumption of a superior intelligence that this generation and this world has. It's not superior to anything that has gone before. We all are fallen human beings. And so we have cultures in the world, and every culture is in need of redemption, and every culture carries the blessing of God, but every culture has been perverted and taken over by principalities and powers. And that's why scripture talks of principalities and powers, because angels of light are trying to figure us out. But cultures are shaped by principalities and powers that up to this point are prince and powers of darkness. And they've got one interest in culture. And that is to shape the culture and condition the culture in such a way that it keeps you and me away from the heart of God. Every culture. And so you go to the Far East, and culture there is based on fear. Fear of the control that the ancestors have over you. You come to Africans, the same thing. Fear. Fear. People controlled by fear. And then you go to other cultures, and I'm talking about open secrets now. Cultures have open secrets. And it's important that you understand this, because these are all designed to provoke God to jealousy. Because you cannot discover the power and the knowledge and the intimacy with God until you and I understand the context in which we live, and the context that has remained unchanged, and why God has had to say in Exodus 20 verse 5 that I am a jealous God and you won't have other gods before me, because nothing has changed between then and now. Nothing. Cosmetically it has. In fact, it hasn't. And so while for centuries in certain parts of the world, we worship ancestors and all the perversions that go along with it. Because that fear, and I'll talk about it next time again, that fear was designed to keep you and me away from the knowledge of the heart of God. In other parts of the world, it's occult, cultural, occult-based cultural dispensations of which we are so aware in South Africa, in Latin America, in so-called Western societies, Eurocentric societies, where pagan gods of long ago are being worshipped, manifesting in secret societies, and the worship of a god called Baphomet, or the big G, who rules the world. And by the way, he's just Lucifer by biblical name. And he holds himself to generations of men all across the world as being the true Son of God and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets worshipped. And nobody talks about this from the pulpit. And then we shape religion to fit into a little box, into a cultural box. And we don't challenge those things. And God says, listen people, listen, 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 listen. You can go on living the way you want to for all these years. You can live like that in Africa. You can have a lot of religion, lots of tent revivals, and still not know me. Because I tell you, there are a lot of people that are not willing, just like Abraham, to walk away from Ur of the Chaldees, the cultural trappings that make it impossible for them to connect with the heart of God. Am I getting through to somebody here tonight? What I'm saying is not going to win me a beauty contest or a popularity contest, but I tell you what, I'd rather say it and have you connect with God. So we've got generations of dads who belong to the Brudibont and the Freemasons and a whole lot of other manifestations of the same. And the design from the power of darkness is just one thing. It's to keep us from an experience and a knowledge of the love of God.
But you know, we're not meant to talk about it. Because there's some things in this life that you must have respect for, because it's very powerful. And Fred, you're really freaking out. Very powerful people now, right now. You can really get yourself into big trouble. Well, I've gotten myself into massive trouble for a lot of years. And I'm not even kidding. But the little bit of trouble that you get into for speaking about the awesome love of God has got not a patch on the trouble that Jesus got himself into to come to reveal that love for us. And so I remember sitting in a bath on a Saturday night, going to have a date. I'm having just, you know, a relaxing soak in that, and I'm washing my back and thinking about the evening, and then I felt God speak to me, but like unequivocally, like loudly. I felt I heard him audibly, actually. And this is what I heard him say. I'm going to ruin tonight. I'm going to mess it up. I got such a fright. I started crying. I remember the tears plopping down onto the water. And it was like a near-death experience moment. I had so many scenes flash before me. And in all my, it was just a gut reaction. I sort of looked up and said, so it was you! Because I wasn't very successful at these things. But I never clicked that it was supernatural. You know, all those cars breaking down, me spending the whole night pushing the stupid thing. It wouldn't break down any of that time, break down there. And oh, man, and these massive misunderstandings. I'd be waiting at the wrong place for them. And then my brother would have gotten on the phone because our voices sound the same on the phone. Then he pulls a prank on me and he makes another arrangement with the girl. And she's at the other shopping mall and I'm waiting over here. And he tells me about it like 5 years later, all the, you know. And I arrive back with her, and she gives me that look like you, whatever, you know. She just, and I'm going like, what? So suddenly I realize it was God. And then I just got cold with panic. Because obviously I had to ask him, but now why? What's with you? I mean, I'm jumping all your hoops. I'm doing everything you want me to. I'm really bringing my side. Why? And then I had to go searching. And then this is what the Holy Spirit let me understand, that he's a jealous God. And Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that he sent his word like a two-edged sword to divide between soul and spirit. And when I saw that, I knew, okay, he's saying something, but I don't have a clue what this means. Soul and spirit, okay, I know where my brain is, and I know where my parts of my anatomy is, but where's my soul and where's my spirit? You know, but what I came to understand was when I come into relationship with him, when the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, into my life, and he has one function, one purpose, one primary goal in my life, and it's to watch my heart and to register in sensitivity. He's like, I've got a siren going on when I begin to fantasize about stuff. That absorbs more of my heart than it should. Doesn't mean you shouldn't fantasize about stuff. But what I didn't understand was that God actually wanted me to learn how to return that deposit of love that he poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit back to him. And what had happened, and the reason why I was smashing and ruining and wrecking, was because he was rather going to do it than me do it. Because I was ignorant. Because I was stupid. I mean, God was loving on me, was giving me love, and I was happy to give it to whosoever. Just, and my insides were just hanging out all the time. I remember I was pushing late 20s, and I was going, okay, God, so So now you're telling me I did it right for a whole lot of years, like 10, 12 years. And so now you're telling me I'm wrong, just like I'm telling you tonight. And then I said, okay, God. So I am running the risk of turning everybody, female at that stage, in my life that I'm attracted to into a potential idol. In other words, competition for you. And you don't do competition. Okay? So in order to save them, in order to save me, you would just wreck the car, wreck the evening. Because that's your job. Since I committed myself to you. And you know, a whole lot of believers don't know and understand that about God. A whole lot of believers don't understand why they come to God and they worship Him and then their business crash. They were doing really great in business and now nothing. You know why? God would rather start you from zero the right way. From where we learn to understand that the most important thing from God that He wants from us is that we learn to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, return the spirit deposit that He places in my heart. Give it back to Him. He would rather have your business go under. He would rather have you lose your marriage. Listen to me tonight. You're not going to hear this in many places. So many people, all they want out of life is just a child. God, give me a child. And the child goes. He's safer with God than with you. Because you'll make an idol out of the thing. And mess it up for Him and for yourself. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We have no idea how the Holy Spirit yearns and longs. We have no idea how vulnerable God leaves Himself every time you open your heart and say, God, I'm coming. He says, okay, child, come, come. I've been waiting. I've been waiting. Can we stand tonight? As we stand, I want to read you a scripture from Matthew. Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Psalm 104, verse 4 reads. Can we get Psalm 104, verse 4? It's just before that, the scripture just before. Just scroll back a bit. Who makes His angel spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. That's the earth. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. You hide your face and they, that means creation, is troubled. What we see at the cross, what we see in the earth, and this is what I'm wanting you to have in mind tonight. We're about to live through days of the revelation of the heart of God. And if you don't understand scripture, if you haven't got a revelation of this, you're going to miss it. A lot of people in these last days are going to get so angry with God because they're going to think it's God venting His anger on mankind, and it's not. What happens when Jesus hangs naked on the cross, bleeding Himself to death, saying, God, God, why have you forsaken me? That cry reverberates throughout the entire cosmos. And it begins to react in sympathy to the cry of God's heart. And people standing at the cross looking at this and looking at the earth opening up around them, saying, surely this is the Son of God. We don't understand, but we've never seen creation respond to a guy's voice, to a heart's cry like that. People don't know that about God. That's when God's heart begins to cry for Asia. When God's heart begins to cry for Africa. Saying, come away from idols. Come! The earth begins to respond. It quakes and shakes. The big waves come. Entire mountains are going to start skipping around, moving around. Entire cities are going to get displaced. It's happening in Chile. It's happening in New Zealand. It's happening in Iceland. Somebody studies these things told me earlier this year that in a 6-month period, there were 650 major earthquakes in the world that the media will not tell us about. Because it's going to cause alarm. It's going to freak us out. But I want to tell you something. Very soon it's going to be impossible to hide it. Because everybody, everywhere, will become aware of the fact that there's a mysterious thing going on that is so scary. It's the whole of creation. You know, Scripture says, if we won't worship God, then creation, with Jesus, these rocks will cry out. We're looking at rocks crying out when Jesus is crucified. Because the whole of creation stands to attention for the voice of God. It's even attuned to the heart of God. And the whole of creation is aware of the fact that the heart of God is eternally knit in His affection to us, with us. But He's the only God who says, I stand like a gentleman, like a butler, and I will wait until you respond. I will not abuse you. I will not impose myself on you. I will wait. Because I created you for one purpose. That's to return my love. Not to get religious with me. And tonight, the Spirit is saying, God is waiting for you to say, God, I don't know what you want from me. I don't know what this means. And that's the response He wants. Because that's why the Apostle Paul says it's a mystery. The love of God is a mystery. It's something you can know in your heart. You can't figure out with your head. But I tell you something. You will experience its power. The earth will experience the power of the love of God. And God says, through His Spirit, run to me. Come and hide in my love. Come and hide in my arms in the days in which you are. And I'm not saying this to scare you people. I'm saying this on the basis that the ocean beds have just started going restless. Go and read Revelations of the seas turning into blood. You know what that means? The oil spill that has been threatening the North Pacific off the Florida coast and the Gulf of Mexico. A lot of that is going to happen all over the world. We're going to lose entire oceans in the next few decades. And that's got nothing to do with our exhaust gases and your and my green footprint. It's got nothing to do with anything that we do in the natural. It's got everything to do with the fact that all of history is attuned to the heart of God. And I don't care whether you believe in God or you don't. You've got a couple of serious questions to figure through. And I dare you to find me some answers. Anybody can come up with 100 questions. I dare you to come up with answers for anything happening in the world today. It's easy to turn around with Al Gore and says, well, human beings are responsible. It's not that simple. Because human beings are not responsible for what the sun is doing and what's happening in our solar system at the moment. It's got nothing to do with our atmosphere. There are changes outside of our atmosphere that is about to affect the earth. Let's just go to that scripture in Joel. Let me just show you that it's so in scripture. Joel chapter 2. And then we're going to pray. Are we there? Joel chapter 2. Thank you. Thank you. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And the Spirit says, He's calling out a remnant to respond to the love of God. And people, I don't know the love of God, but I want to know the love of God, and I begin to experience the love of God. Because you can only know it through Jesus Christ. And there are people in this room tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood, would say that you must stop where you are. You must stop running away from what God says about you. That you're more valuable and precious than all the accumulated arrogance of humankind can cause you to know. He places more worth on you than the whole created order. And I'm not talking about the little town you come from. I'm talking about the cosmos. Because He can make that. The only thing that He's chosen not to control is your heart. And its willingness to receive the mystery of the revelation of the love of God. I want the band to come up now. And I want us to sing that song again. And tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you, especially if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you would notice that I'm not smiling too much. And we're not having too many laughs tonight. Because the most serious business on earth and in time and in space is the issue of the love that God has for you and me. It's not a joke. You see, I cannot stand before Jesus Christ one day and said, well, it was a very curious phenomenon, this thing that you're attracted to us and that you love us. You know, it was very interesting. Because it's not interesting. It's not interesting when you're willing to die for it. And for us, it may seem a long time. Well, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but God is eternal. And that's the amazing thing about His love. He's willing to wait until we think it's time to respond. And He's waiting for the body of Christ to say, God, we're through with religion and tired of just being religious. We're tired of just wanting to escape hell, because Jesus didn't come to make us escape hell. He came to reconcile us to the Father. And tonight the question is, do you want to be reconciled to the Father in your heart? And maybe you're a Christian tonight. Maybe you've made a commitment to Him, but you don't know the heart. You don't know the love of God. Maybe you're a believer tonight and you don't know what I'm getting so excited about. Because you've never registered the jealousy of God. You've never looked at a friend who knew Jesus and walked away and you just wanted to cry your eyes out. And you were just overwhelmed. You were awash with feelings of helplessness and despair. God, how can they do this? And that was the Holy Spirit inside of you, letting you feel something of His yearning for that person. A heart that clams up, closes, and turns away, walks away from God. So if you open up your heart to the love of God, it's going to begin to hurt in a way like you've never known. But it's going to be the sweetest pain ever. It's nothing that you conjure up, nothing that makes you super spiritual, but it's something that begins to give you access to your birthright, your inheritance in eternity. Let's close our eyes tonight. I don't want you to sing. I just want you to listen to the band as they sing that song. And I want you to just to let the Holy Spirit minister to you. And then as you feel led, come forward and we'll pray with you. If you don't want to come forward, you can sit down just there where you are. And if you must go tonight, you're welcome to go at any stage from this point onwards. I'm just going to say a little prayer. But just please respect the space here. I believe that there are people who really need to talk to God tonight. To say, Father, where I'm living in this little space, this little box where I'm in, goodness, I didn't know you so badly wanted to get me out of it. I want out. I want to you. I want to be with you. I feel so isolated. I feel so far from you. I feel so cut off. And I realize that's my fault. Because you're wanting to get to me. You've been drawing me and I've been resisting you. And it's by default, God. But I don't know how to stop it. I don't know how to stop being stupid and rebellious and stubborn and offish with you. I don't know how to respond to you. God, I'm fallen. Save me. Redeem me. Deliver me. Let's close our eyes tonight.